Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thessalonians, we know from the pericopes of the church here, is about the end time. Largely, preeminently, the end time. The people had heard Paul's first letter read to them, and they were rather agitated, excitable. After all, the things he had told them would cause anyone to get quite excited, I'm sure. Satan, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he can devour. The end times, the evil one, and evil men are there. We, too, live in the evil times. I don't think we're quite as excited about it. Somehow, the distance of time has caused us to be a little bit more casual about the evil one and evil men. Paul would turn the church from both that excitement and the despondency that might be there, and perhaps, if I dare say, our own indifference, to that sober and responsible activity which is the hallmark of a genuinely Christian hope, hope which is directed toward God, anchored there, and knows that the future is secure even while we're being harried, terrified, and despondent now. The hoping church turns from preoccupation, first of all, with itself toward God. The church must pray that the word of the Lord may speed on. Literally, it's run and triumph. That's our hope. That's our prayer, our fervent prayer in these end times, that the word of the Lord may run and triumph. So Paul warns the church that our Lord had instructed his disciples that the wheat and the weeds must ripen together until the harvest, as our Lord had said. So that's part of the end time as well. The weeds amongst the wheat. The harvest will come, but until that day, there are a lot of things that are not clear, that seem hidden to us. But that's part of the suffering that we must endure. The Old Testament also speaks of this counter thrust to the kingdom of God in the last days, the demonic, satanic, the devil's counter kingdom, concentrated and incarnated in a historic figure, Ezekiel told us. And that is where we talk about the evil one and evil men. But here is where the text brings out so many marvelous contrasts. It speaks of evil men and the evil one, but it also speaks of the Lord, four times the Lord. It speaks of those for whom the faith is not their thing, as Luther would translate it. The faith is not their thing, but God, whose very nature is faithfulness. And while the faith may not be their thing, we do not yet give up on them. And thus the mission hymn we just sang, the time is getting short, and we so faithfully want to proclaim his word to those for whom the faith is not their thing. The contrast there is so important, for the faithlessness of men is contrasted to the faithfulness of God. As Paul had said elsewhere, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? No, not at all. Or to Timothy he wrote, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. His very nature is faithfulness in this end time. So the faithlessness is not only of other men, it is even, Paul says, at times of us. We live in a dangerous time. That's what the end time is about, a dangerous time. And when Satan would attack us and bring us down, faithful ones that we might think we are, and in which God has given us to be in the faith, but he will attack us, especially us who are of the faith. And so we need to hear about the faithfulness of our God all the more. Again, the Lord versus the evil one. And here we hear about the steadfastness, really the endurance of Christ and of his followers in these end times. Over and over and over, Paul refers to this. And it's an endurance in the midst of tribulation, of reproach, of suffering, of affliction, of persecution, of distress, again of persecution, in the face of the good fight of faith, and finally of persecution and suffering. From Romans to 2 Timothy, all of this refrain of the endurance of Christ and his followers in the midst of this. That's our life. That's our lot. Affliction, reproach, suffering, persecution, distress. But we are equipped here, and we have prayed for it. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. May run is literally what it says, and be glorified. We are reminded perhaps of the old collect from the 10th Sunday after Trinity. Grant unto us such a measure of thy grace that we, running the way of thy commandments, may obtain thy gracious promises and be partakers of thy heavenly treasure, running toward heaven by the word of God. Here in our text, that word of the Lord is described then as running. So as the psalmist said it, he sends forth his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. It runs carrying us along, the running word of God, and we run with it, in it, under it, enabled, confident in the Lord who has control even of Satan. He is the one. And so Luther would remind us of the one who has come to fell this great enemy of ours, and even has equipped us to fell him. One little word can fell him. And that word has been given to be placed upon our lips and in our hearts as well. Satan attacks us. And unless we're blind, we know that he daily attacks us. But we have been equipped by our God with his running word, the word that has a simple word that has power over even the great Satan and his evil ones. One little word can fell him. This is the basis for the hope that we have. It is in God, his steadfastness, his endurance on our behalf, and now the word that he places into us, into our lives, that we can fell the greatest enemy that we have ever faced. Now let us sing to all, with all the saints of heaven, in glory to the God who has given us that running word. Amen.